Next, in our desire to understand Messiah as he is revealed in the Jewish Bible, join Ken Overby as he identifies Messiah from the Tanakh. In the program, Answers from the Tanakh.
Have you ever heard or made the statement, if Jesus is the Son of God, then how can that be, since the Jewish scriptures say in Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. If God is one, then how can Jesus say he is also God? Don't you Christians believe in two gods at least? That's a very good question. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. That's the Shema. It means to hear. God told Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Many times I've heard Christians say, but doesn't it say in Genesis 1:26, God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness. First of all, the word for God is Elohim, which is plural. And God is speaking to someone saying, Let us make. Not watch me as I make, as if there was an observer present. But God is saying, Let's go into a collaborative effort to create man to be like us in our image, like our likeness. But it says in Deuteronomy 6:4, there is one God. Seems to be quite a conflict. Well, the solution is found in the two Hebrew words that can be translated as one. In Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Echad, God, one God. It's also used in the book of Numbers, chapter 13, in verse number 23, where the 12 spies went into the land of Canaan on the border at Kadesh Barnea, and they brought back the fruit of the land. And it records that two men carried one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. The one cluster, one, is the same word used for one, echad, one Lord. But in the case of Numbers 13:23, with the spies bringing back the fruit of the land, one cluster, which is a compound unity, echad was used to describe that. Does it mean that two men were carrying one huge grape on a pole? No, most likely it was the entire grapevine, and maybe the grapes were exceptionally large, but one was used of a cluster. God could have used another Hebrew word which would have been much more clear if he was a singular unity instead of a compound unity. If he was in a singular, exclusive one, as when he told Abraham in Genesis 22, verse 2, Take thy son, thine only son, he used the word Yahid. That is a one and only. Why didn't God say in the Shema, Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Yahid? That would have been very clear that God was a singular, exclusive one. Rather, God chose the word that means compound unity, echad. It's very clear that there is only one God. For someone to misunderstand the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament and saying that, oh yes, the New Testament teaches there are more than one God or multiple gods, which is a paganistic idea, is a total misunderstanding of the scripture. It's very clear in the Old Testament scriptures that God could have been exclusively singular one, yet he chose to use the word meaning compound unity. That's just a little hint. But secondly, how can God be a man? We know that God is a spirit and no man hath seen God at any time. So if Jesus is the Son of God, as he claimed, then that would mean that God became a man. And we know that is not the case, is the often the statement that I hear. But let me bring you to the book of Genesis, to a very interesting account. In chapter 18 and verse number 1, it says, And the Lord appeared unto him. That is, in the English, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That always is an indication by the translators that it is the four-letter Hebrew unpronounceable name of God, and that is a word that is so sacred that no Jewish person will speak that because it would be to possibly misspeak it or take in vain the name of God. So the translators would use the word Lord, all caps. In Genesis 18, we learn that the Lord says, he's writing this, he's telling Moses later to write this down, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham. Now, Abraham obviously had not written this excerpt from the Torah, which had not been written in his time. Not until Moses' time was it written down. So Abraham did not get the benefit of knowing what you know and what I know when we read the words, the Lord appeared unto Abraham. It's very clear that in the next verse, it says that Abraham looked up and he saw three men. Next verse, he saw three men, but God told us, I was one of those. And the Lord appeared. Abraham visibly saw God. God visibly revealed himself to Abraham. The story goes on that Abraham hastened to have Sarah to prepare a meal, and it says, and they did eat. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So we see Abraham being a gracious host to three men who sit down with him. The prelude to this passage says, and the Lord appeared to him. It's in the form of a man who ate a meal with Abraham. And after the meal, it says the men went away from Abraham and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord, all capital letters, indicating the holy, sacred, unpronounceable name of God. So the Lord appeared to Abraham, and now the meal is over with, and the Lord is still standing there, and it says Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Now, that means that there were two other men. Two of the three that ate, according to the next passage in Genesis 19:1, were angels. It's very clear, and it says that the men left Abraham and the Lord. And in the next chapter says, and there came two angels to Sodom at even. So God was literally having a meal with Abraham along with two angels, according to the text of the Torah. The two angels leave and go to Sodom, and Abraham is still standing there having a conversation with the Lord. That conversation is recorded. God says, shall I not tell Abraham, my servant, what I'm about to do in pronouncing judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness and evil? And we get the little insight into God's thinking, and God comes to the conclusion, yes, I must tell Abraham. When Abraham hears the news, he's horrified. He begins to plead for the deliverance of the city of Sodom, which was the dwelling place of his nephew Lot. But Abraham did more than just plead for the life of his one nephew, Lot. Abraham went on to say, God, if there are 50 righteous in this city, will you please spare and not judge and destroy the city? In the period of the conversation, eventually God says yes. And then Abraham takes it further, down to the point of Abraham realizing there may not be 50 or 40 or 30 or 20. Maybe there are 10 righteous. And Abraham finally, one more time, says, Lord, have mercy. Please, if there are only 10 righteous in this city, will you spare the city of Sodom? And the Lord said, yes, if there are 10 righteous, I will spare the city. Sounds like a really good deal. God was willing to show mercy even if there were only 10. Abraham knew of Lot and his wife and his daughters, and scripture mentions his sons-in-laws. So we know that God was physically eating a meal with Abraham. Now God is physically appearing to and having a conversation in which there is a back and forth contract, so to speak, drawn up or agreed upon with a handshake saying, yes, I will even save the city for 10 people. Now, after this discussion, and after the two angels go into Sodom and Gomorrah and literally take Lot and his wife and his two daughters by the hand and drag them out of the city up to a safe spot, And you'll remember the famous passage where God had told through the angels to Lot and his wife, don't even look back. As fire and brimstone begins to rain down on the city, don't look back. We know the famous story of Lot's wife looking back, no doubt, with her sons-in-laws and other daughters and possibly grandchildren. What mother wouldn't look back in horror to realize their family is under the destruction of an almighty God that would wipe out the city? And as scripture warned, she turned into a pillar of salt. Now, we're still back up on the hill, overviewing the entire scenario with Abraham standing before the Lord, who had just eaten a meal with him. Genesis 19 and verse 24 says, then the Lord, all capital letters, the unpronounceable name of God, we say it Jehovah, but it says, the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. This is amazing. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Our Lord is one Lord. In this case, not only is God one God, and as the word Echad can very clearly be interpreted, a compound unity, as is in the cluster of grapes. In this case, we have God appearing at two places at the same time. On earth, overviewing the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and in heaven, sending down literally the fire from the Lord out of heaven. Let's read that again. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. It's very clear in Scripture that God is a spirit, and no man hath seen that spirit at any time. He is above all, King of the universe. He's in heaven. He's pronounced judgment. He's sent down a visible expression of himself, himself indeed. It says he came down and appeared to Abraham and had a conversation, and while he talked with Abraham, called down fire and brimstone from himself. That's what the scripture says. So God is one, but he is a compound unity. Very clear in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our own image. Let us create him after our likeness. In this case, God appearing and talking to Abraham and at the same time eating the meal that Sarah prepared and enjoying that meal as a friend with a friend, as a man with a man, Abraham saw him. And at the point they were eating the meal, Abraham very clearly knows this is a man. He's eating my food. Later, Abraham understands that this is God from heaven calling down fire from heaven. And it's clear in the text of the Torah, Genesis 19, 24. God was physically on earth talking to Abraham, calling down fire from the invisible God in the Spirit, God the Father, as we often say, in heaven. God not only is a compound unity, God can become a man. Many times I will hear the statement, we do not believe that a man can be God. And that's a very accurate statement. I always agree and say, that's exactly right. But God can become a man, although man can never become a God.
You have been listening to Answers from the Tanakh with Ken Overby.